Well, here we are. The last gathering of the Church of Mooresville in Mooresville for 2023. Tomorrow is the beginning of a new year. It's hard to believe that 12 months has passed. It seems like that we were gathering for the last time in the previous year, just a short time ago. But as we anticipate a new year, we need vision. And therefore, we're going to talk about vision for tomorrow this evening. If you have your Bibles, open them to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, which is our text. And as we read this, we realize and understand that this was given to Solomon by the Spirit to encourage us, or encourage those who would read it, and help them as they look forward as they went through their lives. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. And it reads, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Do we have vision for tomorrow? Are we looking ahead to the new year for the opportunities that might be ours? Do we realize the need for vision? I'm going to cover a couple of areas this evening that will tell us why vision is important. We need vision because, one, not having vision results in disaster. Secondly, having vision helps improve our attitude. Having vision improves industry. And finally, the future literally depends upon our having vision. Throughout our lives, as we endeavor to do things, we do so because we have a vision of what might be, what could be. What are the possibilities? And as the book of Proverbs was being written, it was being written as a book of wisdom. And the Spirit had the penman convey small chunks of knowledge that are designed to immediately enlighten. If we have a vision, if we can see the vision, if we can see it unfolding, then we put our hearts and minds to the work. We oftentimes will spend the energy that is needed to carry out something. And as we read in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, our text, we see that the word vision there is of utmost importance. In the context, the word refers to God's revelation through the prophets, the divine vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The psalmist might very well have been directed by the Spirit to write, "Where man does not follow God, they perish." And that is true. But he used the word vision, and it's important that he did, because it is imperative that we have vision. And it's not only true under the Old Testament system, but if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we will see that it is just as applicable to us today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We now live in the New Testament age. Our time is called the New Testament age because the New Testament plan of God is complete. It has been recorded and it's been handed down to us in God's holy word. And we now know the last and final plan of God for salvation for the souls of man. But as the apostle, or as the writer, the penman, was directed to write to the Hebrew brethren, we find that they needed to be reminded of this as well. It tells us there, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." In other words, he was speaking to Hebrew Christians, or writing to Hebrew Christians, telling them that in the past that God had spoken to Israel through the prophets. And then verse 2 says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. And so the divine revelation of God has been offered down to man in the previous age, the Mosaic system, and has been handed down to man in this present age, the New Testament time. But when divine revelation is not accepted, the people have no standard other than themselves. Can you imagine a society without laws? Just take a look at the news and see what happens to a society when laws are ignored or rejected. Man sets his own standard. And we know, according to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, this is contrary to the will of God. This particular passage tells us of God's divine revelation for man is necessary. It is God's way of telling us, here is the way you are to be guided. Here is the way that you are to be directed. And Jeremiah wrote it this way, as directed by the Spirit. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. But more importantly than the chaos that would ensue from man not having vision, not having direction, not having a standard, man would perish spiritually without a standard. Man perishes. And that's what Proverbs 29:18 has told us. The original meaning of the word vision is simply to see. I've lost my vision. I've lost my ability to see. Over time, vision, used in a certain context, came to mean to see the future. When man had a vision, God used visions many times to speak to people. Remember in Hebrews, in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Sometimes he spoke to them through visions, sometimes through dreams, sometimes directly, depending upon the need, depending upon how God determined that this message would be delivered. Therefore, the word that the Spirit had the prophets utilize refers to the revelation that he delivered to them to pass on to the people. And that's the sense we want to consider this evening as we discuss why we need vision for tomorrow. I already enumerated the points, but we'll go through them one by one. The first is, not having vision results in disaster. You know, the world understands this principle all too clearly. What business survives without a vision for the future? Those who are in business, and a group of men get together and they start a business, and they have a vision for the future. As they get older, they develop a vision for their exit from the particular company so that the company will continue on, so that the people will have jobs and the goods and the products are produced. And that is the way their vision works. What successful family exists without setting goals? Each is to have a specific responsibility within the family. Each is to carry out his or her responsibility as God has laid it out. And the family will work together as a harmonious unit because of the vision. The goal that you want to is to be helpful to society, to be beneficial, to be a good part of humanity. What government can properly provide for the safety and freedom of her people without a vision for the future? You know, it's amazing to me, if you'll go and read the Constitution, and some people think that the Constitution probably has more pages than the Bible. It does not. It's a very short document, and it means a lot. But you know what? It is just as important today as it was then, because these group of people came together, having suffered the pains of tyranny, and crafted a document that would reach by far into the future. Our government perhaps needs to read the Constitution and properly apply it. But God also understood the need to have vision. Of course, God sees everything. He knows everything. But he needs us to have that vision. In Ecclesiastes, I'm sorry, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see that God made plans for man's salvation before time began. He knew before he took a lump of dirt and fashioned it and breathed into it the breath of life, he knew that man would sin. And he knew that there was going to be a need for a Savior. And he knew that that Savior would be his Son. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, we see this. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we came to know him as Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised child of God or son of God who was to come and to save Israel and all of humanity, those who would obey, from their sins. So God knew that we needed also to see this vision. And while Jesus was here on earth, he saw to it that his disciples had vision, that they could see, that they would be provided for. Let's take the limited commission, for instance. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 beginning, we see that he made plans for his disciples. When he sent them out, he sent them out to a specific group. He sent them out with specific rules in place, guidelines to help them. Beginning there in verse 5, Matthew chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the ways of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the focus and function of Jesus and John's message. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And it was delivered directly to Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's telling them in verse 8, when you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. He's telling them, I have given you this power, I want you to use it. Now, why were they using it? To prove that the message that they were proclaiming came from God. Jesus had a vision. He knew that people would not believe unless there was a sign. He then told them in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall gather, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. You know what? God knew ahead of time, and Jesus knew ahead of time, that not everyone who received this glorious message that the kingdom was at hand was going to repent and look for that kingdom. Just like God knows that today when the gospel is preached, not everybody who receives that word or not everyone who hears that word is going to receive it. And not everybody is going to obey it. And some of the ones who perhaps, maybe, obey it, do not have vision for the future, and don't remain faithful. But Jesus also made plans for his disciples following his resurrection. He had a vision. He knew how God's plan was to work. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, a passage that is very familiar to us, Jesus had risen from the dead, and he comes to them, and notice the first thing that he said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have the authority. And because this authority has been given to me, I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to provide for you the vision of what God wants, because now it is available to all. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, or I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What a great mission. But you know what? He didn't leave them powerless. He provided for them because he had vision. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see what kind of help they would receive. These apostles could not do that on their own. They could not take a message that they had not received. They could not remember everything that the Lord had taught them. Stop and think about it. Pick any 3 years within your education. You choose them. 3 consecutive years. And remember what you learned. You can't recall it all. They needed help. And this vision that the Lord had incorporated that. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the world," or the earth. And notice in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, this was part of that same time. This was the babyhood of the church. The Holy Spirit made plans for the apostles as the gospel was being spread and as the church continued to grow. Remember, the church was in place now. The gospel had been presented to the Gentiles, and Cornelius and his household had been saved. And other Gentiles had also heard the word and rejoiced in that they were included. And they did so because they had vision for tomorrow. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now let's ask ourselves a series of questions. What if God had had no vision? What if Jesus Christ had had no vision? What if the Holy Spirit had had no vision? Where would we be today? That plan was formulated from before the foundation of the world. And through the vision of God and carried out by the Godhead, we have the opportunity to avoid disaster. So not having vision results in disaster. Without some kind of vision, we would have no purpose, no direction into which to focus our efforts. How many of us take a trip, just jump in the car and go? Don't think about where you're going, which direction you're going, north, south, east, or west, just get in the car and go. Can't be like I used to be. I got a full tank of gas, I'm never lost. We've got to have a vision. What kind of vision would we have if we had no goals, nothing to seek, nothing to accomplish? You might very well ask me, what are you going to do tomorrow? In the very moment, I might say, I don't know. But I might think about it. I might decide I'm going to work on something, or I might clean up something, or I might study something. We've got to have a vision. We've got to have a purpose. We've got to have a way to set a goal and reach toward it. If we didn't have a vision, we would have no agenda, no plan by which to work or organize our efforts. Do we know where we're going to be on Wednesday night? Provided we're granted another Wednesday night? Yes, we should. That should be part of our vision. Do we know where we're going to be next Lord's Day? Yes, we do. If we're granted another Lord's Day, because we have an agenda, we have a plan, and God has directed when the church is to meet. The reason that not having vision results in disaster is failure to have vision results in apathy. No one cares about anything because there's nothing to care about. It's not important. It results in laziness. I think this affects a lot of people. But when we have no vision, laziness is much more prevalent because no one wants to do anything because there's nothing to do. There's no plan. There's no goal. Or there's confusion when there's no vision. Why? Because nobody knows what to do. Take a group of people and you bring them all together and you say, we're going to have a work day. Okay, everybody go to work. So what? Do what? Do what with what? And so it results in disaster. So having vision improves industry. By industry, we mean energetic devotion to a task or endeavor. To have diligence. We are to work at what we are to do. You know, God's vision for man's salvation includes a work for man to do. We think, well, no, wait a minute. Jesus died on the cross and he provided salvation for everyone. Everybody doesn't know about it, folks. So the work that we need to do can be found in Mark 16, 15, and 16. We are to take the gospel to the world. That means starting out next door. Starting out in our communities, in our neighborhoods. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know what? There are some, upon hearing the gospel, are going to be interested and inquire, I want to know a little more. And there are going to be some who hear the gospel and perhaps like the Philippian jailer, perhaps like Cornelius, obey the gospel. But there are going to be none who do not hear the gospel that are going to obey the gospel. And so the Lord said, have vision. And there's no way we can know whether or not that a person is going to receive it. Oh, I'm not going to talk to that person. He won't pay attention to the gospel. How do you know that? You don't. We need to improve our industry. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us there is something to do. We are to do good to those who are in need. You cannot stand in a place and turn in a circle without seeing somebody that has a need of some kind. And what does this passage tell us? As we have therefore opportunity. You got to look for opportunity sometimes, don't you? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that goes right back to Mark 16, 15, and 16. What better can you do for them? What work can we involve ourselves in that is any greater than preaching and teaching the gospel? And while we do that, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we are to exhort the faithful. We were talking about congregations and how they change and situations that have passed within congregations that have changed the whole dynamic. And sometimes congregations that were once large and thriving and industrious become just a shadow of themselves. Why? Could it be because someone didn't exhort them? Because they were not continually exhorted? I remember hearing Linda oftentimes tell about the time when she asked her daddy, Daddy, who keeps us going? Who encourages us? That's a good question coming from a child. The Word of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 tells those Hebrew Christians as well as us, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, when we face tribulations and trials, and we will, it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become discouraged to the point sometimes people don't want to continue on. And that's a work that we can involve ourselves in. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we see that God has created us to do good works. We think about the Garden of Eden, and I've actually heard somebody say this. You know, in the Garden of Eden, man was given everything that he ever needed. He didn't have to do a thing, to sit back and enjoy. Go read the text again, friends. He put Adam in the garden to keep the garden. He had a job to do. We all have good works to do. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God's good works, which God hath there before ordained that we should walk in them. We ought to be industrious. We ought to be involved in doing the work of God. It kind of makes me think about the young Jesus. 12 years old. And according to the Jewish system, that's when he was to be taken to the temple. And he went to the temple with his parents, just as it should have been. But he confounded the doctors of the law. He continued to talk with them. And when, after a day's journey, the parents realized, has anybody seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? No, I've not seen him. Last time I saw him was at the temple. He was talking to those guys. And he went back, and what did he say? Know ye not that I should be about my Father's business? And I think that's the attitude that we need to have. And if we know God's vision, it will improve our industry. What is God's vision? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How are they going to come to repentance? If his children work, go out and talk to people. Our vision is to work God's vision in our local setting. How does the church begin to grow in 2024? One individual at a time. Within the body as well as without, when we go out and take that gospel to others. When we have vision, we will set goals. Years ago, I was involved with a company. Boss walked in one day and said, you got a minute? Well, you know the answer to that. When the boss comes in and said, you got a minute? You always got a minute, right? Yes, sir. What can I do for you? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Well, I was taken flat-footed. I said, I don't know where I'm going to be 5 minutes from now. I'm too busy. He said, no, I, seriously, I want you to think about it. And he got up and walked out. Well, you know what I did. I got up and walked in. I went to his office. What are we talking about here? What's going on? I'm sorry, maybe I answered too quickly. He said, no, you gave me an honest answer, and that's what I was looking for. But I want you to think about it and come see me in a day or two. I did. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I said, I have no idea. He said, you better get an idea. And I said, why? He said, because you're not seeing opportunities that are before you. Very plain, very simple. We need to have goals. Where do we see ourselves 5 years from now? Now, do we know if we're going to live 5 years from now? We do not. We don't know if we're going to live 5 days from now. But we need to have a goal. What are we going to be doing? What are we going to be working on? What are we going to be striving to do? And we've got to have a plan if we want to accomplish these goals. In 2024, can we set a goal that we are going to reach, not talk to, reach 5 people? Here's the key, folks. You're going to have to talk to 35 to maybe reach 5. We should expect that there is something to do. And you know what? If all Christians were to realize that having a vision will improve our industry, there will be enough for everyone to do. And we'll rejoice when that work is done. Oh, the joy that comes into our minds when a person that we have talked to about obeying the gospel finally does. Or a brother who is in error who comes back. Or the ultimate joy when we hear that word, those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The bottom line is we won't get any work done unless there's a plan to do and carry these things out. Having vision also improves our attitudes. You know, it's easy to get downhearted when we have nothing to do. Have we ever not had something to do? We may think that we don't have something to do. That's a mistake that many children only make once. What are you kids doing? I don't know. There's nothing to do. Well, here, come out in the yard. I'll show you something to do. What about Christians? When we don't have a vision, we don't have anything to do. And the old adage becomes very true. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know when people get in trouble? When they've got nothing to do. And they go seek something to do, and perhaps their mind is not focused where it should be, and they have the wrong attitude, perhaps about work, about what they should be doing. With vision, our attitudes improve because we have things to do. We have unity in function. You know, if every child of God was focused upon making more people aware of the plan of God, there's unity right there, isn't it? We have a common purpose. We have common goals to pursue. And when you have a goal, and it's a common goal, the group of people come together and they will have focus. And believe it or not, we'll have a good morale as a result of our accomplishments. We can say, look what we've done in this community. Happiness, gladness, and joy results from these attitudes. Who doesn't want gladness? Who doesn't want happiness in their life? Who doesn't want joy? Stop and consider the words given to John in 3 John, verse 4. When everybody was united, when everybody was directed by the same goal, when everyone had the same focus, the Word of God, what was he directed to write? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Think about the words given to Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Again, this is just one of the many places where we can see this idea being supported. He said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. What does that mean? They're all focused on the same thing. They were united in function. They had a common purpose. There were things to do. That same Philippian group was told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What are the results? The results are very apparent. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, you see the beloved apostle there being directed to write, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Vision for tomorrow, the Word of God provided and followed will bring joy, but not just joy, full joy. You ever wondered why having vision improves attitudes? With a clear vision, our attitudes will improve because we will not wander aimlessly. We will not wander about without a function or without a cause or without a united effort to do something. Think about the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You ever wonder why they didn't? Just go directly, straight line to Canaan. Somebody says, well, God didn't lead them that way. There's a real reason why God didn't lead them that way. They didn't see God's vision for Israel. He spent a great deal of effort and a great deal of time delivering them from the hands of Pharaoh with signs and wonders and miracles, things that had never been seen before and things that will never be seen again. The parting of the Red Sea, walking through on dry land, and in just about a month's time or so, when Moses had gone up on the mountain to get the law, what did they do? I think the Bible tells us they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And you have the golden calves and the wickedness and the evilness of Israel. Had not Moses said, hey, we're here. God has sent me. Aaron's going to speak for me. We're going to tell Pharaoh to let us go. We're going to go, and God is going to fulfill for us the promise that he made to Abraham. They couldn't see the vision. Kind of like people today, right? They want right now. They don't want to have to work for it. They don't want to have the right attitudes. It results in disaster. Stop and think about it. How many of the thousands of Israelites that left Egyptian bondage made it to the promised land? Two. Vision for tomorrow is important because the future literally depends upon it. If you have no vision for the future, what kind of future will we have? How about unplanned? What is an unplanned future? I mean, it's like picking up a bow and arrow and closing your eyes and shooting it and hoping to hit the target. Unorganized. How about unexpected? When you have no plan, whatever happens, happens. I'm afraid that many souls will receive the unexpected in eternity. When you talk to people today, and I think I mentioned this morning, everybody thinks they're going to heaven. You think those that don't see the vision that God has provided for us in His Word and don't follow that vision are going to heaven? God has limited Himself by His Word. And He has said He's going to punish those who are disobedient and those who refuse Him. In order to have the kind of future that God wants us to have, both upon the earth and for eternity, we need vision. And living by God's plan will guarantee our eternal future. Our immediate future, while here on the earth, however, requires some vision for how to execute God's plan in the here and now. I used to tell the guys that I supervised, you need to plan the work and work the plan. If you have a plan, you have a goal, you have a vision for how it is to be carried out, you do everything you can to make sure that it is carried out. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Our future, if we do this, will be in accordance to God's making and not our own. We need to organize effectively in order to get the work done. We say, what do you mean organize? Our day, break it down. What do we do with our day? And I ask you, what are you going to do tomorrow? Some people are going to just put it in a big bag. I'm going to go to work. No, I'm sorry. Tomorrow's the New Year's Day, right? No work. Wrong analogy. I'm going to eat three meals. I don't know. They're going to put it, and they're not going to break it down. Take a portion of the day and set it aside every day for Bible study. I said this morning, I mentioned tonight, that we might maybe even set a New Year's resolution. How about making that one of the first things that we do every day of the year? That is having a vision. That's organizing. We need to set goals and we need to plan. And we need, while we're planning, to plan for unexpected contingencies. What's going to happen if, for whatever reason, our life is upended? Are we going to continue to serve God? Are we going to continue to do His will? Are we going to continue to study? Consider, if you will, the example of Joseph in Genesis 41. We're not going to turn there. Time's running out. But we know that in Genesis, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. In that dream, which nobody else, incidentally, could tell him the meaning of, there were going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there was going to be 7 years of famine. God not only provided Joseph with the ability to reveal that dream, but he also provided him with what he needed in order to be organized and to have a plan to save not only Egypt, but also other nations. He had a vision. He declared, when Pharaoh put him in charge of everything, that they would save 1/5 of the produce from the first 7 years. And Pharaoh put Joseph in charge so that plan would be carried out. But that plan worked because Joseph followed the vision provided him by the Spirit. As a result, the future of the nation of Israel was protected. Remember when Joseph's brothers came because of the famine being so great? And they realized who Joseph was when he revealed himself to them, and they thought, uh-oh, he's going to take it out on us now. He told them, God's plan for Israel brought you here. He will sustain you. And it was because God had a plan. Joseph revealed a vision, a dream, and Israel was protected. You know, if we fail to have a vision for the future, there will be no future for us as a congregation. If we fail to have a vision for the future, there will be no future that we desire as an individual. We need vision because not having vision results in disaster. Having vision improves industry. We will become industrious. Having vision also improves our attitude, which, by the way, helps our being industrious. And our future depends on us having vision. Do we have vision? Do we have vision for our own lives? Do we have vision for the church? We need it. Looking out upon this particular gathering this evening, I see none who need to obey the gospel. But we do need to be reminded of what one must do in order to obey the gospel. We also need to be reminded of what God's plan is for the erring sinner or the erring Christian. Let me go through these. The first as a reminder. The second, in case you need to respond. One must hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so when one begins to see God's vision for the saving of a soul, they hear the gospel. Then they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, 24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Jesus also, while he was here on earth, spoke about repentance. He said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And one must confess. When Philip was directed to go and join himself to the chariot in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, after he had preached unto him Jesus from the book of Isaiah. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And what did the eunuch do? He confessed to Jesus. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." When Saul had been praying for 3 days, Ananias went in, laid his hands on him, and Saul regained his sight. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, what did Ananias say to him? "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Having seen the vision of God for the salvation of souls as laid out within the Word, a person then obeys the gospel, and then we must continue to have vision, and that is to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Sadly, some people lose their vision and they fall into that trap. As a child of God, they allow sin to separate between them and God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we'll see that the faithful Christian as well as the erring Christian has responsibility, and they need to have vision to bring that person back to the right. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And verse 26, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." How? Very simple. Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Ask yourself, do I have the vision that I need? Is my vision aligned with God's vision? If not, make the change today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn?